We certainly appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. I'm thankful for Brother James and his faithfulness to the cause and faithfulness to the churches there in that area. He came and preached an annual meeting for us several years ago, about 3 years ago, I guess, over here at Bethlehem, and we enjoyed him greatly. Look forward to coming and visiting with you all out there. Brother James alluded to a health crisis that I had back in 2017, and I do get up every morning and see the blue sky and the green grass and thank the good Lord for a faithful God, for loving brethren that prayed for me, for a family that supported me, a wife that literally did all within her power to nurse me back to health. And so every day is a blessing. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the portion of health that God has given us and the opportunity to be here tonight. Brother James's father, Elder John Connolly, who I'm sure many of you knew, was a dear friend of ours, came to our home on several occasions, preached meetings here at Bethlehem. And we, of course, love Brother Philip and Lewis Connolly. So hard to beat. We're thankful for our friendship and relationship with them through the years. That being said, if we'd turn our attention to God's Word, if you would turn with me, if you'd like to follow along to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John, John's Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sixth chapter. We'd like to read a few verses here to induce the subject upon our hearts tonight. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 66. John chapter 6, begin reading in verse 66. We find these words. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. John chapter 6 is a chapter that greatly interests me. It's got some things in there that appeal, we trust, to my spiritual being, but also to my natural being. There's a lot of eating that's going on in John chapter 6. And I don't know how much of you can see me, but I like to eat. I like to eat fish and bread. And there's some of that that's done in the first part of this chapter where Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and feeds the great multitude. 5,000 just men, as one of the signs that were given in the book of John, that these signs were given that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ and that believing we might have a life through his name. John, he gives us these 7 signs in the book of John, and I think each one of them is a miracle that he gives us. But one of those that he does is the feeding of the 5,000 here. But as is often the case, this stirs up much interest. Both good as far as interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it also stirs up the interest of the Pharisees who see this man that's mighty in word and mighty in deed. That's the carpenter's son that came from Nazareth, where they're not sure that anything good can come out of Nazareth. And so it stirs up a lot of discontent as well as content in the actions of the Lord. As we think about that, as he's fed the 5,000, we also find that he speaks in the 26th verse of this chapter. He says, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not, because this is after he's fed the 5,000 and he's departed across the sea. There was a tempest in the sea, of course, and the Lord spoke to that and told his disciples to, as he comes walking to them in the midst of the storm, he says, be not afraid, it is I. After they come to the other side, the multitude continues to seek Jesus. And you would think that surely they're coming to hear the gracious words that come from his mouth. They're coming to hear the righteous language that he speaks, the word of his Father. But Jesus says in John chapter 26, Jesus answered them if they came unto him. He said, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. He says, you didn't really come because of the miracles that I did. You really didn't come to hear the doctrine of my Father. You really didn't come to hear that I have come into this world as the Messiah, the Anointed One, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He said, you came because you had eaten and were filled and probably were looking for more to eat. And then he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He said, you know, this natural meat that you came seeking, he said, don't labor for that, but labor for that meat that comes down from my Father. And so the topic seems to be mostly in John chapter 6 about the miracle that Jesus did of feeding the 5,000, and also then those that would continue to seek. Brother Ricky Harkrow, one of my dear brethren in the faith, says that, talking about the food, he says, you know, if you can get them with a hot dog, I can get them with a hamburger. And there's a lot of truth to that. And these folks, Jesus had fed them, and they'd come looking for another meal. But as Jesus says, there's something greater to labor for than just this. And then later, of course, those verses that we love so dearly that we find in verse number 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There's more doctrine taught in that verse than we could possibly preach on tonight. But he says, all that the Father giveth me. Who were those that he gave? Those that were chosen in Christ Jesus, those that he foreknew before the foundation of the world. Those that were chosen in Christ Jesus. He said, all that the Father gave me shall come to me. That's the effectual call. Without the aid of the gospel or the gospel ministry, and without the fail of one, all that the Father gives him shall come to him. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The preservation of God's people in the covenant of grace and by the shed blood and on the basis of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, I am completely in agreement with the will of my Father. He says, I am another place. He says, I and my Father are one. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will. I've told this story before. I remember one time in a job that I had, that there was a group of people that were looking for a tax exemption on a large piece of property. And of course, it wasn't, in our opinion, being used for religious worship. And the man made the statement that this land was used for people to resort to and to go to meditate, to find out God's will for their life, like Jesus had to find the will of God for his life. And of course, you know, I just about came unglued and said, you know, in my own mind, Jesus never had to ponder what the will of God was. He came into this world to do the will of his Father in perfect obedience. And then he says, and this is the Father's will that has sent me of all he giveth me. You should lose nothing but raise up again at the last day. We'll move along because this sixth chapter of John is not all that we want to talk about tonight. But he says, goes on in the 51st verse. He says that he talks about that Moses gave them the bread in the wilderness and they perished. But he says in verse 51, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, and he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then he goes on in verse 53, as he's building this doctrine of the importance of the child of God, we've shifted from the natural food now to the spiritual realm. He says in verse 53, he says, very verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And then some of those men, some of those disciples, the verse tells us that some of those men went away, said, this is a hard doctrine. How can this man give us his flesh to eat and give us his blood to drink? He said, this is a hard doctrine. And many of the disciples followed him no more. And that brings us to the text very quickly that we read from John chapter 6. He says there, he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. This doctrine was too hard. He was speaking in riddles. It was obvious that there was something that was greater than the natural bread that perhaps many of them were seeking. And Jesus asked the question of his disciples, those that remained. He says there, he says, will you also go away? And Simon Peter, we sometimes are critical of Peter, but this is one time that he hit the nail on the head. He says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. If the Lord would bless us for the little while that we have tonight, we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Peter later would deny the Lord on three different occasions, and he would curse and say, I never knew the man. But I believe right here in John chapter 6, Peter is fully persuaded that who else can we go to, Lord? We can't go anywhere. You know, I've said that about the old Baptists. If they ever get tired of me, if I ever conduct myself in such a way that I can't have a home in the church, Lord, if they'll just let me sit on the doorstep and listen, there's nowhere else for me to go. And I think that's the way Peter felt, even in a greater sense towards Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And as he speaks these things, he says, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to speak, if the Lord would bless us, a little bit on the absolute complete sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And I believe that Peter, right at this moment, believed that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, that he was going to do what he said he was going to do, and that he indeed was the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. I believe that he gladly owned him as his Lord, as his master, as his all that Peter had within him. At this particular moment, he believed that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. He believed in the sufficiency of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that there was a promise that was made to David that there would not fail, the Old Testament King David, there would not fail to be a man that would sit upon the throne of David. And we know from Matthew's account and Luke's account of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ that Joseph, who was Mary's husband, was of that lineage of the house of David. We also know that of the house of David, that it had also been prophesied that there would be a lineage that would come from one of those 12 sons, 12 of the 12 tribes of Israel, that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come from the tribe of Judah, not the priestly tribe, not the tribe that we might think, but he would come. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, he's revealed to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah that has prevailed and was worthy to open the seals of the book. Now, Moses, the man of God, a prophet of God, a man who talked to God as a man talks to a friend, he says in the 7th chapter of the book of 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy, just before Moses would die, he pronounces, this is long after the natural man Judah had died, but there was a tribe by his name. Notice the blessing that God, that Moses is blessed under the inspiration of the Spirit of God and recorded for us in the 7th chapter of the 33rd book of Deuteronomy. And this is the blessing of Judah. And he said, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. Now notice this, let his hands be sufficient for him, and be thou an help to him from his enemies. Let his hands be sufficient. This word sufficient, it simply means that it's the state of being equal to the part and to the work that's intended. In other words, Jesus Christ, or in the tribe of Judah, there would be one that would be sufficient to the work and to the task that was set before him. He would be qualified. You'd be competent, there would be plenty of supply, plenty of ability, and plenty of confidence to do what he promised to do. But this is not the first time that we find a blessing upon the tribe of Judah. If you go back with me to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis, just as Jacob is getting ready to die and go the way of all the earth, he pronounces a blessing upon his sons and his sons that are there, those 12 sons. Notice what he says in verse 8 of the 49th chapter of Genesis. Judah. This is of the tribe of Judah. This is where the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, the lineage of David, and the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. Judah, thou art he whom thy brother shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. That ties in real well with Revelation, where he says that the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouches a lion, and as an old lion, it shall rouse him. Now notice verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh, or peace, comes. And unto him shall be the gathering of the people, binding his foal unto the spine, and his vastest coat unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now, when we think about this verse, and we think about the one that we just read in Deuteronomy, and then we think about him being the line of the tribe of Judah, coming from the lineage of Abraham and also David, as it's described for us, he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of God. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ and his fulfilling. If we had just a partial list, and I've had this number or tried to do some research on it before, if we had all of the Old Testament prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would amaze us to know how many prophecies. That's the reason Paul says that the Jew had every advantage in the Old Testament, because the oracles of God were committed unto them. They had every revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be. And yet the scripture says in the same gospel of John that we read from tonight, he came into his own and his own received him not. But he said to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, as we think about this, I also want to notice what Prophet Isaiah, Brother Ronnie's been preaching some from the prophet Isaiah. But I want you to notice what he says here in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever failed? Have you ever felt yourself to be a failure? Had full intention to do something? Thought you had the ability? Thought you had the strength? Thought you had the will? Thought everything was in order and you had the desire to do something? But you just failed. You just didn't quite get there. You were insufficient to what you had attempted to do. Have you ever been discouraged? My grandmother used to say one time in a light way, she'd say, son, she said, one day I was kind of discouraged. She said, son, what's wrong with you? She said, Granny, I said, Granny, I'm just discouraged. She said to me, and this is not I can't give you any scripture for this, but this is, well, it meant a lot to my little trouble mind. She said, son, the devil had a going out of business sale one time and kept the tool of discouragement. Said he sold everything he had except that. Said, but he kept discouragement. And you know, he's been in business, doing a good business with it ever since. Well, you know, I get discouraged. Life can be a discouraging place. Life will tell you, and Satan will tell you, you can't do that. You know, our government will tell us, well, you can't do that. You'll fail at that. And it'll be discouraging. Do you get much encouragement when you listen to what the health experts say? Do you get much encouragement when you see what's happening in our nation's capital? But I want you to notice what he says about this man, Christ Jesus, in the 42nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He shall not fail. He cannot fail. He will not fail. He shall not fail. Not he's almost going to fail, or he might fail, but he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Oh, he whose visage was more marred than any man, he who faced the hardship and the judgments of man, and then above all else, he faced the wrath of God as it was placed upon his shoulders in a scene too dark for the sun to shine. As God turned his back on his only begotten son, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If you were going to fail or be discouraged, that would have been the time. But this man, Christ Jesus, set his face as a flint towards the law, towards the cross. He knew that he was doing the will of his Father. That all that the Father had given him, he should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. I would submit to you tonight that when Moses gave the blessing that he did to the tribe of Judah, that his hands would be sufficient, that the Lord Jesus Christ, acting as the hands of God and acting upon the will of God and the purpose of God and salvation, my friends, he came and he accomplished what he came to do. Notice what he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait. Notice what it says, for his law. Isle shall wait for his law. Now, as we think about that, go with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1 for just a moment. If we might turn there, I know you're familiar with this portion of scripture. It's one of my, I guess, favorite portions of scripture. It's just the words are so beautifully expressed. He says, and we won't read it at all, but he talks about how in times past God had spoken to the people by the prophets, but hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his sons, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. Now notice verse number 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged us from our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When Jesus Christ had purged us, had purified us from our sins. And notice, I love this word. You know, I've been in public service for about 38 years now, and I still go to training classes. I started hearing a word about, I guess, 10 or 15 years ago that I'd never heard much about. And it was the word called synergy. And it was called, it had the word energy in, and synergy meant that it was by the power of many or by the purpose of many. Well, I got to thinking about synergy and how, you know, everybody was taught to bring synergy into the room, to bring something because we were stronger all together than we were individually. But I want to tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't save us by synergy. He saved us by monergy. By himself, he purged us from our sins. There wasn't nobody else to help him. I'm going to just be country like I am in Georgia. There wasn't nobody else to help the Lord Jesus Christ when he had by himself. He didn't need anybody else, and there wasn't anybody else to do it. But Jesus Christ, the virgin born incarnate Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it wasn't a synergistic effort. It was by himself. He purchased from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Oh, my beloved, as I think about that tonight, I think about that Jesus Christ, and it's good to think about the untold number out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. It's great to think about it as the stars of the sky that no man can see. It's great to think about, therefore shall my righteous servant justify many, as he says in the book of Isaiah. And many, I believe, means the greater part of the whole. But I want to tell you something. When it really gets sweet to me is when Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, by himself purged John Scott from his sins. I was polluted in my own blood. I was cast out to the loathing of my person. I was an alien and a stranger from the commonwealth of Israel. I was without God and without hope in this world. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I could not obey. I could not hear. I could not come. But Jesus Christ, while I was still a sinner, on Calvary's cross, died for a wretch like me. I want to tell you something. That's when Jesus Christ and his sufficiency means something to me. It means something for the untold number of God's elect children from all ages and times, Old Testament, New Testament, till the time when the Lord shall say, enough, my children, come home. I want to tell you, his grace was sufficient for all of them. But right now, tonight, you can call me selfish if you want to, but I'm thankful that Jesus Christ was sufficient. And I have a sufficient hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah says it this way in chapter 53, that he, God, would see of the travail of his soul, and he would be satisfied. Now, somebody said, well, Jesus came and offered himself on Calvary's cross to a lost and ruined world, and all they have to do now is just accept and believe and pray the sinner's prayer. And this effectual, sufficient Savior, it can be yours because you're going to help him with it. Let me tell you something. That'd be all right if it wasn't all wrong. Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, my friend, on Calvary's cross, by himself purged us from our sins, and he didn't offer himself to ruin man. Man looked at that offering, but it wasn't up to man to accept it. He'd already come into his own, and his own received him not. And now here he is, prone in a position on the cross between two common thieves. And what do? They wagged their head. They laughed at him. They spit upon him. They mocked him. But Jesus Christ was undeterred because he was competent to finish and sufficient to the task that God would see of the travail of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what it said he would do when he looked upon him? He would be satisfied. That God would be satisfied in the person. If Jesus Christ was sufficient to God the Father to pay for the sins of his elect family, don't you think a poor sinner like me can have some hope in believing that Jesus Christ is sufficient and he alone is sufficient for my salvation? Oh, my friends, I want to tell you something. I rejoice. He said, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. Therefore shall my righteous servant justify many. And as I think about that, he goes on and he says there in that same chapter, not only shall my righteous servant justify many, but he says, therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I'm thankful tonight to say that Jesus Christ was sufficient, fully capable, and able to fulfill the will of the Father that had sent him to do, fully God and fully man. I love the scripture in the book of 1 Corinthians where it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. My granny was like those old English words, and she'd tell me, son, it would behoove you to mind your mom and daddy. I knew what she was talking about. It was the right thing to do. Jesus Christ, the Word, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. It behooved the Son to be made like unto his brethren. Why? The transgression had taken place on earth, in earth, and on earth. The transgression had taken place here, and Jesus Christ laid aside, if you will, or clothed his deity, clothed his with a veil of flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. My friends, tonight, as I think about that, as I consider the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sufficient in salvation. He's sufficient. Brethren, our works are as filthy rags before him. The law is good. It converts the soul. God knew that the perfect obedience to the law would never be accomplished by anything less than a perfect man. And the Lord Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. As I think about that tonight, I rejoice. Praise God. So I believe, and I know you've all heard this all your life, but I believe tonight that salvation is by grace and grace alone. I trust tonight in the sufficiency of the offering and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust tonight that the God who loved me before the foundation of the world, according to his word, he's loved his people. I have the sweet hope that I was among that number before I had a being, my substance being yet imperfect, while I was still before the stars ever sang, before the ocean ever brought forth the first wave and the mountain came out of the deep, that God had a purpose and a predestination that his people would be conformed to the image of his son, and that one day we receive the spirit of adoption, but we await the adoption, to wit, the redemption of these bodies. As I think about that, I'll close. Brother James said about 30 minutes, and it's getting real close to that, so I want to bring our remarks to a close. But I want you to notice what he said in Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of God. He said, which he had promised before by the prophets in the scriptures. He says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, which was also of the seed of Judah, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then notice verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. All my friends that he promised, that he accomplished, all that he said that he would do was summed up in this verse, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That our Savior, my friends, came forth from that tomb after having completed the offering, the sufficiency of himself. There remains Brother E.W. Hooven in the meeting that I just had here, or we just had here. He spoke of the Passover. And I would submit to you tonight, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, for Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That offering was sufficient. See, the Old Testament offering, it was never sufficient to take away the sin. It was only a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that would come and take our sin away. That lamb and all the lambs that were slain never took away the sin of one of God's elect people, but the perfect Lamb of God and him being declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. I want to tell you something else real quickly, just as I close. Not only am I satisfied with the sufficiency of the Savior, but I want to tell you, I'm satisfied with the sufficiency of the church that he instituted upon this earth. I'm thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sufficient, my friends. I don't have to have a whole lot of entertainment. One thing this last year's taught us, there's some things that we've taken for granted, perhaps, in the church of Jesus Christ. I told you early on in John chapter 6 that I like to eat. I've missed our lunches at church. We hope to have lunch. We're going to have our communion service, Lord willing, third weekend. We hope to have lunch that day. It'll be the first time we've had lunch since all this started over a year ago. I've missed that. I've missed the hugs. I've missed some of the fellowship that we've had in times past. But I want to tell you something. I believe the Lord has blessed his church and people with some very able preaching to sustain. I believe many of God's ministers have been faithful in season and out of season. I don't know that I have, but I've heard some wonderful preaching. We've learned some new technology that we can meet together, meet tonight with folks from North Carolina and all over Georgia in our meeting here. And then they come out here and there's folks from all over the country. My dear friend, Brother James Isaacs, I look out and see Brother Kerry Lathrop, Brother Ronnie, so many others, my own grandchildren listening tonight. It's just phenomenal that we have that. But I want to tell you something. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a special, special place to me. I'm satisfied. It's sufficient. It is sufficient in the design and the purpose of the way the Lord Jesus Christ established it. Now, I like to go and I like to eat. That's what some of them were following the Lord Jesus Christ for. But I want to tell you something. What I want to really eat, what I really want to feast on, is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, he's sufficient in every way. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And after being resurrected and being Son of Man, he entered in and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Oh, my friends, isn't it wonderful to know that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, a sufficient death and sufficient death on Calvary's cross. But then notice this, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. May the Lord bless you. Thank you for the opportunity.